I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the Great Christian Revolution. The Great Christian Revolution, which is the title of a book by Otto Scott. The full title is The Great Christian Revolution, How Christianity Transformed the World. And I'll be honest with you, this is a book that I have just begun to read, and I am getting my way through the first chapter, but I already like very much what I am finding in the book early on. And this is part of my quest to recover what I have come to consider the lost history of the world. And for me, this is a quest that began once I learned that the Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation, and these other tax-exempt foundations began deliberately rewriting history in the 1920s. And this, of course, was uncovered by the Rees Committee in the 1950s, which I've mentioned on this show many times before. And if you study what went on, what they were deliberately trying to do is to rewrite history in American history books in such a way as to systematically take the thinking of our population away from our Judeo-Christian history. That was their intent. So this has all been very deliberate, brethren. And I think it's something that we've got to pay attention to, because this is what is leading to the downfall of Western civilization. Western civilization losing sight of its real history, its real heritage, which has everything to do with the Bible and the Christian faith. Christianity has been portrayed as an oppressive, villainous figure historically, while all of the pagan beliefs are seen either as victims or something noble and wonderful and this kind of thing and romantic. And exactly the opposite is the case. That's the problem. Exactly the opposite is the case. Paganism did not defend freedom and democracy or any of that. Paganism, even at its best in ancient Greece and Rome, was still steeped in savagery and debauchery and wickedness. And it is God's law and the gospel that has brought freedom and law and order, and the many blessings that the free world now enjoys are all the result of God's working through Christian people. So this, I believe, is very important, because this has everything to do with the battle that we are in as Americans, dealing with these cultural struggles, all of these controversies with Islam, and how religious freedom is to be understood. What's the proper understanding of religious freedom? Was it really intended in our country to put Christianity on the same level with atheism, with Islam, with witchcraft, and from there even Satanism, which is now the implication, as you've got the Church of Satan demanding that they've got to have a satanic statue across from a statue of the Ten Commandments. That is the interpretation that is being given to our Constitution today. And of course, anybody who studies the history of our country can learn very quickly that our founders would have utterly rejected any such notion. Now, here's an article listed at townhall.com. The headline is, "Europe's Only Hope is Christian Revival." Europe's Only Hope is Christian Revival. Now, the situation in Europe is worse than it is here in America. It's worse, but our country is moving in that direction. That's what's very disturbing. And, well, in this article on Town Hall, it says, quote, Europe is on the eve of changing forever. Hundreds of thousands of refugees have been leaving the tumult of the Middle East and Northern Africa to stream into Europe. One report estimates that 3 million more refugees are yet to come. This could mean the Islamization of Europe. Okay. Goes on to say, this is an article, by the way, by Jerry Newcomb. Jerry Newcomb. But it goes on to say, what the forces of Islam could not accomplish at Tours, France in 732, or Granada, Spain in 1492, or in Vienna in 1683, they may be able to accomplish without firing a shot. Okay. Geert Wilders, a controversial statesman from Holland, once told me in 2009, Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi said, we have 50 million Muslims in Europe. We don't need one gun. We don't need one bullet. We will rule this continent in 10, 20, 30 years' time by the Al-Hijra, Arabic for the notion of a conquest via immigration. Europe will be ours in the near future. And, of course, there are many people who now at this point are beginning to believe that that could very well be the case. Could very well be the case. They're calling Europe Eurabia. Eurabia. But this hasn't just happened, brethren. This has been a whole process. I talked about on the last program about the article, the PowerPoint that was done by Dr. Peter Hammond. If you were to look at that whole PowerPoint, which I highly recommend, he goes on to talk about how this whole thing, I mean, really, the more you study it, the whole thing is like a massive setup that has been engineered since the end of World War II. They have, for years, they've talked about things like birth control and family planning and this kind of thing. Why? Because we are in danger of being overpopulated. There's a population explosion. Too many kids. Too many people on the earth. We're going to suffer from overcrowding and this kind of thing. They said that for years. So they're encouraging abortion. They're encouraging birth control and this kind of thing in all these Western countries. Now they're telling the people in Europe that they have a problem. Their population numbers are dropping. They're not producing enough kids. They've reversed it now. And so what's the answer to the problem of underpopulating in Europe? What they have to bring in the Muslims. This is why we need the Muslims, because we're suffering from population loss, supposedly. This is almost like the global warming scam. 10 years ago, it was we're concerned about global cooling. We're going to enter into a new ice age. Now they've reversed it. Now they're saying, well, no, it's now global warming. That's the big fear that we have. And we've got to turn the world upside down so we can figure out the problems with climate change. It's the latest scam. But Dr. Hammond strongly believes that this whole thing has been some kind of a setup, some kind of globalist setup to undermine Europe and possibly America as well. Although, again, the situation here is not as bad. This article, I want to make this point. This article goes on and talks about an interview with William Federer, Bill Federer. And William Federer, of course, is known for writing books about our Christian heritage here in America. He does a very good job, I think, overall. But he was talking about they make reference to him in this article, and he says that Europe has gone from Judeo-Christian to the secular, and that the theme song for secular Europe is John Lennon's Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if we try, nothing to kill and die for, and no religion too. That's a very subversive song if you listen to it. Then the article talks about how the result of this jettisoning of Judeo-Christian beliefs then emasculates them, he says. Bill continues, and so into Europe comes Sharia law, Islam, and it's taking over entire cities and communities. And they're blocking the streets, and the Europeans are thinking, how did we get here? And then, of course, his explanation is that basically what happened is that they went from being a Christian part of the world to insisting upon this secular kind of neutrality about things. We're just going to be a neutral society. And then from there, that opened the door to Islam. As a friend of mine said years ago, he said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that appears to have been what's happened here in Europe. And then it goes on. This is very interesting. The article says, quote, is it possible that modern Europe has essentially rejected the love of Jesus and could suffer the sword of Muhammad as punishment? This may seem far-fetched, but in Isaiah 10, the Hebrew prophet, writing more than 700 years before Christ, proclaimed that the Assyrians were the rod of God's anger because Israel would not repent. Then goes on to ask the question, is it possible that God is using the same basic people group to again punish his unrepentant people? Now, that is an issue. That is something I've talked about. If you followed our program for any amount of time, you know that I have talked about this on the program before, because Islam, the Islamic Muslim people, generally the Arabs, the Syrians, those who are calling themselves the descendants of Ishmael, and so on. These are all the descendants of the ancient enemies of Israel. Israel's ancient enemies that afflict them over and over and over again. The Philistines, etc. The wars with Syria in throughout the ancient world. We're reading about these things in the Old Testament continually. This is the same people who are used to discipline and punish the people of God over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And so here we find the same people group, their descendants now, are coming in, and they are posing a very significant threat to Western civilization. Why? Well, if what's happening today is of biblical proportion, it is because the nations that once professed faith in Christ are now turning away from Christianity and denouncing Christianity. And now they give preferential treatment in parts of Europe to Islam and to homosexuality and so on, idolatry and depravity in favor of Christianity. In fact, there's a number of stories. These stories have been going on for a while, but now one of the latest, a devout Christian great-grandmother who sent a letter to the headmistress of a top Islamic girls' school claiming that all Muslims worship Satan is ordered to do community service. So a Christian woman now, a Christian woman sends a letter to this Islamic high school for girls in Manchester over in England. Okay? And she said she was, quote, saddened to see you force pupils to accept the role of Satan. She sent this to this headmistress there, an Islamic woman, and basically denounced Islam as a satanic religion and sent her a copy of a cartoon strip booklet titled, Is Allah Like You? Now, what is that, brethren? That is a chick publication booklet. You can look it up. It's Chick Publications and their take on Islam with the classic, you know, chick cartoon style that is, I think, very impacting. I've always liked the chick cartoons and so on. I've always thought they were very, very effective. But look for the one that says, Is Allah Like You? She sends a copy of this to this Muslim woman, okay, who teaches. She's the head teacher at this 232 pupil Manchester Islamic High School for Girls. And when she gets this, she's offended by it, of course. And so she calls the police, and she's able to call the police because she's offended that somebody insulted her religion and have this woman arrested, a Christian woman now arrested for writing a letter saying that the Muslims worship Satan. Now, this is the incredible irony and hypocrisy about what's going on in England right now. At the same time, you've got people, you got Muslims out on the street. The Muslims, meanwhile, are walking up and down the streets of England, denouncing England, denouncing the government there, denouncing the people, insulting everything about England. You've got Muslims that are walking up and down the streets, carrying ISIS flags in England, the flag of ISIS, and the mayor of London has said the ISIS flag should not be banned because Britain is a free country. It's a free country, so they can't ban the ISIS flag. Free for who? Well, it's not free for the Christians. If the Christians insult the Muslims, they'll be arrested. This has happened repeatedly. There's a UK pastor over there who was preaching in his church and was speaking out against Islam. And if you listen to his sermon, brethren, I can tell you, if you listen to his sermon, he sounds like any of a thousand people that we would hear on the radio or at a conference somewhere, a minister, teacher. He was not unreasonable. He was not extreme. He didn't say anything that was threatening. He was simply warning his congregation about the infiltration of Islam into the UK. And for that, he was arrested and is facing punishment for it. There's the story of the man who was quoting Winston Churchill, because Churchill had some very colorful things to say about Islam. Quoting Winston Churchill out on the street and was arrested for it. So the freedom is for the Muslims. The Muslims can go around, they can insult Christians, they can insult the people of England, they can carry their ISIS flags around and this kind of thing. All of that is supposedly protected because we believe in free speech, but it's not really free speech. It's the arbitrary exercise of power in favor of, really, the anti-Christian groups. All right, let's go to a commercial break. When we come back, we are going to talk more. Well, we're going to talk more about this book, The Great Christian Revolution, when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon House, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about The Great Christian Revolution, this book by Otto Scott, which, again, I have just begun to read, so I cannot necessarily recommend the whole book. I can tell you this, just from looking at the outline of the book, the contents, that the book, the general argument of the book appears to be that Christianity changed the world for good, brought about the free world that we know today, and the many freedoms and the blessings and so on by the grace of God, by the power of God, working through Christian people. This is something that I believe, many writers and teachers and historians and so on believe the same thing. With all of its imperfections, the Christian countries that have been developed, by and large, are the freest and the most successful countries anywhere in the world. And what's happened is we have been taught this systematic narrative, this rewritten narrative about history, really kind of focusing on every bad thing or evil thing that Christian people ever did anywhere, which you could do with any group, and by and large ignored the very good, godly, wholesome things that have been done, the charity, the compassion, the moral standard. And the only way to understand it, really, I think, is to compare it with what the world was like beforehand. At one point, the author here says, or in the foreword, let's see, is the foreword by, the foreword, which says, there are also too many histories of this civilization which mention Christianity only briefly and negatively. That is more than a flaw. It is to falsify history. It is to falsify history. In other words, giving a brief mention to the influence of Christianity and then saying, well, it was really a negative influence. He's saying, you're really falsifying history. And we can see what's happening. While Christianity is frowned upon by modern historians, I've done shows talking about how they're representing the history of Islam. I just heard last night, a major newscaster, considered to be a conservative newscaster, who said that Muslims for hundreds of years had lived peaceably with other denominations or other religions, supposedly. And of course, I'm talking about Bill O'Reilly. In fact, I've just I pulled up the quote here. You can find it. I listened to it on a clip on his news program But then he's got it on FoxNews.com where O'Reilly said, quote, "Talking Points well understands that for centuries, Muslims coexisted peacefully with other religions. But now terrorism and the jihadists are again on the move," etc. And then it goes on from there. This is the false narrative that is given. I don't know of anybody who believes that the Islamic world lived peaceably with other religions for hundreds of years. I don't know anybody who holds that view seriously, who's actually a real student of history. That's not the view at all. Islam has always been trying to invade one country after another, after another, after another, and been involved in countless acts of aggression and atrocity and genocidal murder for hundreds of years. That is the history of Islam. The impression is given that supposedly this was a peaceful religion that suddenly became radicalized in recent years. That narrative is a very dangerous narrative. And then in contrast, Christians are browbeaten about the Crusades and the Inquisition, as though, well, Christianity was horrible, but the impression is given that, well, somehow or other, Islam was a peaceable, tolerant belief system. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Dr. Peter Hammond, in his book on Islam, talks about the film Kingdom of Heaven. And if you haven't seen that film, you should watch it at some point. You watch that film, the impression is given there that the Muslims are these very civilized, sophisticated people, whereas the Christian crusaders are low-minded thugs, okay, who just have no real sense of morals or character or anything. They're just, you know, goons. I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible. They're goons and hypocrites, whereas the Muslims are just so sophisticated, civilized. And if you just go read histories that were written prior to the 20th century and in the early part of the 20th century, and read about the things that Islam has done. Read about the invasion of Constantinople, the fall of Constantinople, when they went into the Hagia Sophia, the church, the very famous church there, and you had all of these Christians hiding, and then the Muslims break in on them, and there was said to be this frenzy as they were practically tearing the women and children apart because they went in there to claim them as slaves. And then they were fighting each other over who's going to get what girl. And it reminds you, the scene, as it's written about by historians, or at least the ones that I've seen, are reminiscent of the stories we're hearing about ISIS going in and with grabbing all of these girls and taking them as sex slaves. It's the same kind of thing. There's a reason why Winston Churchill said that Islam in a man is like rabies in a dog. All right, let's go back to this book now, How Christianity Transformed the World, Otto Scott. He says, quote, "We live at a time of pagan revival, but are naive about the realities of paganism. We are deceived in part because modern paganism uses new terms, and partly because pagan history has been misrepresented by the majority of modern scholars. Many scholars admire what J.C. Stobart called the grandeur that was Rome and the glory that was Greece." He says, quote, "The grandeur was based on slavery, used torture as an instrument of the courts, and human sacrifice as part of religion and politics. Such sacrifices," said Acton, "were the turning point at which paganism passed from morality to wickedness. Such abominations were labeled diabolic by the Israelites and the early Christians." He goes on to say the Hebrew word for pagan deities in the Bible is translated three ways: as demons, idols, or vanities. This is underscored by the diabolic nature of certain pagan rites, which grew progressively more degraded. Then he goes on to talk about how your, he says, all classical scholars, virtually all, shrink from describing the lack of individual rights under paganism and are remarkably silent about paganism's human sacrifices. When the eminent English historian Macaulay, an ardent admirer of ancient Greece and Rome, denied that human sacrifices were conducted throughout the span of both these societies, Lord Acton wrote a memorable, irrefutable essay to disabuse him. Okay? So people have tried to deny the savagery of the old pagan world, of course, to try and cover up for it. But Christianity is what changed the world and put a stop to many of these human sacrifices. The book goes on. I thought this part was very interesting. It says, quote, Julian the Apostate, who tried to restore paganism and persecuted Christians, filled his palace at Antioch with the corpses of human victims. After his death, the body of a woman was found hanging by her hair in a temple at Carrhae. He had inspected her entrails to divine the issue of his campaign. That was the glory that was Greece and the grandeur that was Rome, he says. So imagine that, a woman taken, probably a slave, perhaps, taken, hung up by her hair, and then something that was very common, you can go and research the history books, look at drawings and pictures and templates and things like that, and you'll see disemboweling somebody, taking a knife or a dagger or something, and then cutting open their gut and pulling their entrails out. This was not uncommon. This was a common form of execution, even. But it was, but here, apparently in ancient Rome, this was something done as a form of divination, that they had methods of deciphering, kind of like a witch doctor and a bag of bones, throwing the bones out and then deciphering how the bones are laid out. So they would cut open, in this case, a woman, pull out her entrails, and then try to read, because he's trying to figure out how his campaign, his military campaign, is going to go. So he thinks he's going to find the answer by practicing this wicked and depraved form of divination, killing somebody to divine what he thinks the future is going to hold. Now, whenever we see these films, because there's a lot of films about the old pagan world, about ancient Rome and Greece and so on, and I admit, I've always loved those films. I find them fascinating. I think history is fascinating. But this aspect of the old pagan world is typically not represented. It's just not shown to an audience. In fact, they have to clean it up to make it more civilized than it was. But apparently, according to this author, the practice of human sacrifices, he says, for religious, well, he says, in Rome, sacrifices for magical purposes were outlawed from 95 BC, but human sacrifices for religious and political reasons were conducted in public for as long as Rome was pagan. Interesting. Well, the book goes on from there, and just based on the contents, the table of contents, it's going to go through all the way through the Reformation, goes all the way into the, really, through the Reformation and into the influence of Oliver Cromwell and the Puritan movement. Now, I'm skipping here toward the end of this thing, and I want to read the last part in the epilogue, where it talks really into the founding of America. And it says, he says, quote, the men at Philadelphia echoed the history of the 1640s and 50s when they wrote the Constitution with its limitations on the power of Congress, the presidency, and the courts. That these have since been stretched is another story, whose conclusion is yet to be written. When they said in the Constitution that this nation would not have an established church, they reflected the experience of their forebears with Laud, meaning Archbishop William Laud and his successors. When they spoke about open doors to all, open careers to all, they spoke in the accents of Cromwell and the Calvinists, the Independents and the Congregationalists, and the Puritans and the Presbyterians and the Levelers and those who fought under these banners. All this and more came from the great Christian Revolution. All the liberties men know have come from Christianity, from its lessons about the individual and the state, God and His covenant. The Christian Revolution that Cromwell came to lead was the only one of modern times that had for its inspiration not the attractions of power, but the transcendental purpose of life, which is to fulfill God's will by bringing justice, truth, faith, and joy to the world. Wow. Well, I can tell you this, brethren. Just reading that, not having read the rest of the book now, what the author is driving at and his conclusion here, this is the conclusion that I have been discovering more and more as I delve more and more into history and the history of our country, and realizing that the principles that were set forth at the time of the American Revolution, this is very important to me, really don't come from people like Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, Adams, and these others. It really doesn't come from them. And I think that that's very important. And for me, it's very important because when you study the writings of Jefferson and Adams and Franklin, and you realize that their view of the Bible, even though they had a respect for Christianity culturally, theologically, they held very alternative views. There's no question about that. They had very unorthodox views and even a measure of hostility, where Jefferson is concerned in particular, a measure of hostility against the gospel, which is unfortunate. Franklin, not so much. John Adams was kind of a mixed bag. But Jefferson, definitely hostility toward the gospel. But it's important to realize that the ideas that they were communicating really do not begin with them. They are really ideas that were handed down for centuries by God-fearing Christian men and women through the time of the Reformation in terms of recovering the Bible. And yes, there's no question that men like Jefferson, Franklin, Adams, and others were brilliant men and very articulate, but they were really communicating ideas that preceded them. And those ideas came historically from Christian people. Christian people and their understanding of God and government. I mean, the whole idea of God-given rights is very much a Christian teaching. And it's not God based on nothing. It's God based on the Bible, how God is defined, and not based on the Bhagavad Gita or the Hindu Vedas or the Quran or something. No, God as understood in the Christian context. That's what provides the moral boundaries for society and what we know as God-given rights. At least that was the understanding of 13 Christian colonies in 1776. That's where I'm at in my research and in my study. And I believe if there is hope for Western civilization, it will be through the gospel, brethren. It will be through the gospel. Just as the Great Reformation happened. Despite whatever flaws, the grace of God was there, and the preaching of the gospel was paramount. So praise the Lord for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the message of salvation. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.